All right, let's take a moment of silent prayer. This is our custom. Gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. That way we'll be filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you, now's the time to concentrate on your problems. Now's the time to get ready to study the Word of God. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity tonight to study your word. We thank you for the blessings that you've provided us, most importantly, the person and work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We also thank you for the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, that makes the word of God understandable and guides us and directs us. And Father, we just ask tonight for your continued blessing and protection on this ministry. We pray, Father, for all the different pastor teachers and evangelists that are teaching your truth in this country and around the world. We pray for our country tonight and our military. And Father, we just ask for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit so that the message tonight will be accurate and understandable and that the hearers will have the ability to relax and concentrate. And we ask this all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, just one announcement tonight, and that is that we're having a prayer meeting after class tonight, about 5 or 10 minutes after class. And, you know, I can't teach everything at once. So there's so much I want to teach you. And from time to time, I'm going to just teach you a small little bit of a subject that I think is relevant. And tonight I'm going to do that really quickly at the beginning of class. I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Because we are having a prayer meeting tonight, and I just want to get across to everybody the privilege and the responsibility we have as church-age believers when it comes to prayer. Privilege because it's the only dispensation, the church age, when we're called priests. We are priests, which means that we can represent ourselves before God. This is the only time when people can do that, believers can do that. Every other dispensation, there's a priesthood that's assigned that represents God on behalf of the people, represents people to God on behalf of groups of people. But every believer in the church age has the opportunity to represent yourself before God. That's a privilege, but it's also a responsibility, which means that you're called to that, you're empowered to that, and so you should do it. And I want to just show you a few of the passages in the Word of God that talk about the nature of prayer that we are capable of and therefore called to in the church age under the filling of the Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Again, pray at all times. That's a command to the church age believers. So in other words, our lives should be lives of prayer. Now, that doesn't mean you should be on your knees 24 hours a day. We couldn't do anything else if that was what that meant. But what it does mean is that since we do have our subject, the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, we have supernatural power to pray. And therefore, we have the ability to do that. You know, there are a lot of commands in the Old Testament under the law, and people say that was the law, it was only meant to show us we couldn't possibly do it. That's absolutely true when it comes to the Old Testament. That is not true when it comes to the commands of the New Testament. Did you realize that? And the big difference is our subject, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because with supernatural power and residence at all times, we can fulfill the commands in the New Testament. Therefore, and we're expected to under his power. One of these is prayer, to have a life with an attitude of prayer. And it just means that various points during the day, your attention is brought to a person or a situation. And you just kind of in that moment, go to the Lord in prayer. And then there's formal prayer like we're having after service tonight. And, you know, it's a great practice for you to have some time that's reserved for you and the Lord on a daily basis for the same purpose, for prayer. To take advantage of this privilege. Please go forward to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16. I We were in this section of 1 Thessalonians a few months ago in connection with Thanksgiving and giving thanks, but we see a very similar command when it comes to prayer. And it's interesting. It's amazing to me how much, particularly when it comes to commands, we see these words always and everywhere and everybody. And we were just told to pray for all the saints. We're told to pray at all times. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Pray without ceasing. That's a command. How do we do that? Can't do it in the flesh. Can only do it with supernatural power, God the Holy Spirit. But we have God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we are called to live a life where we pray without ceasing. Again, it's just your lifestyle becomes one of prayer, one of closeness to the Father in going to Him, one of understanding that when there's times when you just don't understand what's going on in your life or in the life of somebody else, you realize that you have God the Holy Spirit who prays for you. You don't even have to say anything. All you have to do is say, I want to pray right now. I don't know what the words are, but I have God the Holy Spirit, unlimited potential in me, and I'm going to let Him do the praying tonight. We can actually do that as well. And then please just go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. Again, pray for us. In other words, this is an instruction to pray for the church, for the ministry, for the leaders, the communicators, and in particular what? That the word of God will spread rapidly and be glorified. And then finally, I'd like you to go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 16. James 5, 16. Just a few places in God's Word, in the New Testament, the instruction manual for the church, where we see very specific commands to pray. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man or woman can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. That was Elijah. Didn't have the filling of the Spirit. But he was so in tune with God's will that he asked for something that was amazing, a miracle, really, and it happened. How much more do we have the ability to go to God in prayer and make a difference in the lives of other saints and our own lives as well? So this is just a quick look at several places in the New Testament where we are commanded to pray. And this is not to put a guilt trip on anybody, but to understand that this is part of being a royal ambassador and a royal priest, representing yourself before the Lord and interceding for other people. And so I encourage you to consider in your own life how this you can apply this teaching and understanding of how your life is supposed to be in terms of prayer. And I do want to just point out one other verse, not even in my notes. I have notes of notes, and then I have not even notes. This is my original message for tonight. This is what I put together at 6 o'clock when I realized we had prayer meeting and I wanted to teach a little bit on it. And now I have one other verse I want you to see, which is in Romans chapter 8, which I mentioned briefly. I want you to see it. Romans chapter 8. Verse 23. Romans 8, 23. I want you to see this because this is a comfort when you feel like overwhelmed and intimidated by the nature of the prayer life that we're called to, or overwhelmed and intimidated by a situation you want to pray for and you don't really know what to ask for. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. That's the rapture. Raptards are proclaiming that tonight's the night. We shall see. If you don't know what raptards are, don't worry about it. Raptards are people who are trying to figure out when the rapture is going to occur. They usually base it on the Jewish calendar. They're very excited tonight. We'll see. Hey, I hope they're right. In fact, if you have another method and you say it's the next day, I hope you're right. And the day after that, I hope you're right. Because the rapture is an awesome thing. But in any event, that's the rapture, the redemption of our body when we have resurrection bodies given to us. And then I just want you to drop down in verse 26. In the same way, in what way? In the same way that we have this groaning, we have this down payment of the Spirit and the spiritual life, but we know there's something more. In the same way, this Holy Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. Amen? We do not. We don't know how to pray as we should. So don't feel bad about that. It's just part of it. But the Spirit himself, I want you to see this in black and white. The Spirit himself, what? Intercedes for us. Prays for us. With groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is a great passage for you to rest on when you say, I know I'm supposed to pray according to God's will. I don't know what God's will is in this situation. Fine. Then admit that and say, you know what? I do know that I have a helper in residence, God the Holy Spirit, who knows what the will of God is. And now I'm asking for the Spirit to pray through me. You know what the will of God is and I don't. It's a tremendous comfort to us. That's the only way we can implement the commands in the New Testament is through the power of omnipotent God, God the Holy Spirit inside of us, who knows everything. How can you pray always for everything for all saints? Only if you've got a helper in residence who knows everything and is all powerful. And that's who we have. So I want you to get a sense of, too, the correspondence between these commands that are absolutely impossible and yet understanding that in the church age we're supposed to obey those. How do we do that? One way, our subject. God the Holy Spirit in residence. He gets it done with us and for us. So we're on the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We're on part 23 tonight. The indwelling Holy Spirit means unlimited potential in residence. Unlimited potential in residence. You know, if you're a sports fan, you're always excited when there's a rookie on a team who's got what? Unlimited potential. This guy could be, you know, an all-pro for 20 years, right? It's very exciting. And we don't know how that happens. You know, there's some certain baseball players, once in a generation, they come and they have a swing that's just a beautiful, sweet swing, and they hit, you know, 350 and 500 home runs. We don't understand it. It's genetic. Well, we have the same thing in our spirituality. We have unlimited potential because we have God the Holy Spirit indwelling us. But that's equal privilege for everybody. Everybody who's believed in Jesus Christ has that same unlimited potential because God the Holy Spirit indwells you now. In fact, the whole Trinity, we're going to see this, the whole Trinity indwells you. But remember, it's God the Holy Spirit that's the active functioning member of the Trinity in the church age, primarily. Most of what's going on with God the Father and God the Son is what we call positional in nature. Christ's work on the cross is finished. God established your blessings, God the Father, in eternity past. That's our position. But in terms of our experiential life here on planet Earth until the rapture or death, that's experiential. God the Holy Spirit steps forward, and he's the major person of the Trinity that's involved in our experiential day-to-day life. And the indwelling Holy Spirit means unlimited potential in residence. We're on the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We're done with point one, which was setting the scene for Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians. We're now on point two, the giver of the gifts. That's the person and work of God the Holy Spirit. I'd like you to turn to John chapter 14, verse 16. John chapter 14, verse 16. I'm going to cover a lot of material tonight. Wednesday is going to be, I think, a day many, many times where we're going to get fresh material and go through it rather quickly. Thursday seems to be when we kind of reflect on that. And Sunday is for kind of summarizing that and moving forward. That sort of just tends to happen. Don't hold me to it. But we're going to try to get through a lot of material tonight. So, and we're looking at the person and work of God the Holy Spirit. We've seen John 14, 16. Just to get warmed up tonight, I want you to see it again. Lord Jesus Christ, night before he goes to the cross, he's with his disciples in the upper room. He's just celebrated the Passover meal, the first Lord's Supper with them. And he tells them, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, another of the same kind, that he may be with you forever. Permanent indwelling. We saw the helper on Sunday and what he's all about. Look at verse 17. That is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But we know him because he abides, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. That's a prophecy of the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. In the church age, he indwells each and every church age believer. I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. God the Holy Spirit never leaves a believer forever. That means, by the way, as well, once you're saved, you're always saved. It goes along with the territory. God the Holy Spirit indwells you permanently. God the Father has caused God the Holy Spirit to take up his permanent residence in you, if you're a believer in Christ. Inside the church age believer, he did it in answer to a request by God the Son. So another, that's perfect, because if it was your request, you might say, well, you know, I'm a fallible, sinful human being. He doesn't have to honor that. But when it's the Lord Jesus Christ who asked God the Father to send the Spirit to be inside you forever, God the Father honors that request from his Son, and you can bank on that. The indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, again, refers to the act of God the Father, one member of the Trinity, sending God the Holy Spirit, another member of the Trinity, to take up his permanent residence in the church age believer. And that in answer to the prayer of the third person of the Trinity, God the Son. All three members of the Trinity stand behind this. It's the fact that God the Holy Spirit is residing in you permanently, so you have unlimited potential in residence for every moment of your spiritual life. Verse 17, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you now. See, the apostles in particular, they had seen the manifestation of the Spirit resting on them for various service that they were doing. They went out and performed miracles, remember, under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So they had seen what the Holy Spirit could do, but that wasn't the indwelling yet. That was what they used to call the endowment, resting on them for a service. This was something new, because he says, yes, you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. It was a prophecy in the church age of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It started at Pentecost when the church started, and it happens to every church age believer at the moment of salvation. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit indwells you and indwells you permanently, permanently. His ministry for you is not only service like it was in the Old Testament, not only because he wants you to do something, but he wants to change who you are. He wants you to be somebody different on the basis of the new nature that you have and the fact that God the Holy Spirit indwells you and enables you to do these things and to be this kind of person. Please once again go to John 16, verse 12. John 16, verse 12. We're going to be studying the spiritual gifts in detail. But when we do, we have to keep our grounding somewhere so that we don't get out of hand in looking at the spiritual gifts. Our grounding is what the Lord Jesus Christ says about God the Holy Spirit, particularly in the Gospel of John, chapters 14, 15, and 16. So John 16, 12, Jesus says this, same night, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He did that, by the way, starting with the apostles and inspiring them to write the New Testament. As of this moment when Christ was speaking to his disciples before he went to the cross, the New Testament had not been written yet. And in fact, until the church started, remember, none of the books were written until after the church age started, after Pentecost. It was at that point when God the Holy Spirit indwelt the apostles, so that they were able to understand these things. And then furthermore, the apostles wrote letters to the churches, but they were also indwelt by the God, the Holy Spirit, so they could understand it as well. And it was only at that point that the mystery doctrine of the church age was provided. In other words, all the fantastic things about the church age that are in the epistles, Romans and Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians, those things were never known until Christ rose from the dead, went to the right hand of the Father, and God the Holy Spirit came to indwell church age believers. It was only at that point that these things could be written, because until then they were not understandable, until church age believers, Christians, had God the Holy Spirit indwelling them. So he says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You need the help of the Helper, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. There's that all again. You have unlimited potential to learn the truth that's in the Word of God, the mystery doctrine of who you are in Christ, the mystery doctrines of what it means to be indwelt by the Trinity, and so forth. That what is your escrow account? All these things that are told to us in the New Testament and New Testament only. What does it mean to be a priest? What does it mean to be an ambassador? All these things are now understandable because you have unlimited spiritual IQ by virtue of who's inside you, God the Holy Spirit, deity. He will guide you into all the truth, verse 13. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. And he will glorify me, the Lord Jesus Christ. For he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has in mind, therefore I said he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. And so the Holy Spirit has been given to indwell and fill us, which we'll see, in order to glorify Christ on earth. Glorify Christ on earth. And finally, I want you to go to John chapter 16, verse 7, just a few verses before that. John 16, 7, just the same chapter. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. In other words, it was better for the apostles, for the Lord Jesus Christ, not to be physically with them with this humanity, for him to go and ascend and be with the Father in heaven, and send the Spirit. Because at that moment, when Christ was seated, humanity, our high priest, our head, when he took the place of glory behind at the right hand of God the Father, then all these things were then possible. And one of those things was the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. And in that situation, you or the apostles for that matter, being indwelt by God the Holy Spirit as that unlimited potential in residence, for the apostles was greater in terms of understanding who Christ is, intimacy with Christ, was greater than when he was walking earth with them because they had the helper, God the Holy Spirit, inside all the time. He said, look, I mean, don't take my word for it. Take Jesus Christ's word for it. John 16, 7. I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So it's tremendously important to understand the significance and the opportunity you have by virtue of the fact that God the Holy Spirit indwells you if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that word for helper on Sunday, parakletos. It means someone who stands by you in your hour of need when you need help and speaks for your benefit. You have this person with you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It pains me at times when people struggle with things and are hoping for the right person to call on the phone or to ask their opinion on something. I'm talking about spiritual matters in particular, guidance about what the Word of God means or what's going on in your life or how to deal with a situation where you know you need the inspiration of the Word of God. And they forget that they have somebody with them all the time who is ready and willing, and we're going to see tonight a verb that says passionately desires to lead you and control you. It's God the Holy Spirit. It's deity. He's inside you. He stands by you. When everybody else goes away, God the Holy Spirit will be there for you in your hour of need, when you need help. And not only that, but his job is to be the one of truth. We've seen that. The Spirit of truth. So that Jesus Christ can't stop saying that about him. He's the Spirit of truth. He has the truth. In fact, when I'm communicating, you hope you understand that I've been given a spiritual gift to study the Word of God under the mentorship of this same person, God the Holy Spirit, and then put something together that's meaningful and understandable. And then when I'm communicating, I'm doing it also by virtue of my helper. God the Holy Spirit helps me. You know, sometimes people will say, you know, you become a different person when you get up there. And it's true. And it's always been like that. And why? Because I'm a mouthpiece that is given this supernatural ability. And don't get me wrong, it's work and I love it, but at the end of the day when I'm teaching you, I'm getting help. I'm getting help by my helper in residence, God the Holy Spirit. Not only that, but when you're sitting here, you might think it's you're passive and nothing could be farther from the truth, because when you're filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, he's helping you moment by moment concentrate and understand and get the parts of the message that really loud and clear that he designed for you tonight. So God the Holy Spirit is about all of this work that we do when we gather together around the Word of God, as well as we're going to see the other spiritual gifts as well and how they function. So he's here and he's helping us. We need it, and he speaks for our benefit. He speaks through me, but he also speaks to you personally and intimately in terms of your understanding of what's being taught, and also your application of what is taught. when you're out there in the real world and you need help and you're really confused and it's bothering you, understand that you have unlimited potential to understand and to have victory by virtue of who's inside you, God the Holy Spirit, the helper, the comforter, the counselor, your encourager, your coach. You know, it's funny. That seems to be the thing. If you have a lot of money today, you hire coaches of all kinds, you know, exercise coaches and executive coaches. And that's all well and good. And there's a lot of wisdom that people have and if they have experience. I'm not knocking it. But please understand that the most important coaching that's ever been done is when God the Holy Spirit mentors a believer about how to have victory over the forces of darkness that we're against, how to have victory over the parts of your sin nature that drag you down. That's the greatest coaching you can possibly have in life. But you need to understand he's there and turn to him and understand that when he takes the word of God and makes it come alive for you, that he's given you unlimited potential to live a victorious life. Please turn to James chapter 4, verse 4. He speaks for your benefit. And by the way, when he does that, as you're turning to James 4, 4, I hope you understand that sometimes he speaks to you. And do you know that sometimes he speaks for you? Do you understand what I'm saying? That if you're in a situation and you've got somebody coming at you that's attacking you, or a person in your life that you really need to have a change go on in their life, if they're a believer in particular, do you understand that God the Holy Spirit will sometimes go to bat for you by going to somebody else and speaking the truth to them about the situation? The Bible says that God's at work even when we're sleeping. And part of that is the fact that you've got an advocate in God the Holy Spirit. And he's advocating for you, yes, in prayer for God the Father. But there are times when you need something in somebody else's life. Do you understand that God the Holy Spirit can also act in their life if they're open to it and get the message to them that's for your benefit? That's what I'm talking about. And, you know, if you live life under the sun, you're never going to get what I'm talking about. In other words, if you have skepticism about the power of what God has provided, about the power of faith, about the power of prayer, fine, live like that. But I'm telling you, the word of God is crystal clear on these things. I mean, we just read a passage where we saw in James how an Old Testament saint prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And we're positionally higher than he is, than Elijah. We are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not have God the Holy Spirit indwelling him. You do. I do. Now, I don't want to get goofy, and I don't want think that we can pray that it's not going to rain, or we can, you know, blow hard, and a hurricane's going to go into the Gulf and away. I'm not talking about that. Because we don't get commands like this. This is where people get goofy, right? We don't get commands like that. That was in the context. In fact, we're in James, so just go over there. Go to James chapter 5. I know I had you in James 4. I'm just getting goofy tonight. Who cares, right? The Word of God is alive and powerful. It can get taught from any verse of Scripture. I have notes, but you know what? Sometimes God, the Holy Spirit, says, yeah, those notes are great, but I want you to do something different right now. So I said, okay, because you know more than I do. But in James, I just want you to see the context for what he's talking about. He's really not talking about not raining for a year and a half or 3.5 years. He's talking about something totally different, and he's illustrating. Look in verse 13. Look what he's talking about. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? Then he has to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. I hope you see that he's talking about the needs of the royal family. He's not talking about it not raining for 3.5 years. He's talking about mostly spiritual matters. Are you suffering? Are you cheerful? Are you sick? Sick could be physical, or it could be spiritual. And so the point of that is that you've got people in your life that God has brought into your life, and they have needs, and he wants you to come to them and ask for those needs to be met. They could be financial, they could be health, they could be insight, whatever those things are. Those are the areas where you've given tremendous power. And it's different for different people. They have different spiritual gifts. But in any event, God the Holy Spirit has permanent residence inside you. Why? I mean, that's what I keep coming back to. I hope if nothing else, you start asking yourself that question. Why? Why is God the Holy Spirit inside me? Am I in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, who's at the right hand of God the Father tonight? Why does the Bible say that God the Holy Spirit wants to pray for me when I cannot pray? What are the issues? What's going on? Why would all this power be made available to me? There's got to be a reason. If nothing else, I want you to start, hopefully get that question going in your mind. Why is this way? James 4:4. James chapter 4, verse 4. God the Holy Spirit has taken a permanent residence inside you. He's your helper. He wants to help you do things, change things, have your mind renewed, your relationships with other people, the things you're worried about, the situations that seem to be unsolvable. He knows everything. What about going to him and saying, tonight, I want you to pray to the Father, Holy Spirit, because it says you intercede for me, through me, but it's going to be your words and your understanding about this situation, this person. I've been agonizing over this person for months and years, and I've gone to the Father, and I've prayed some things, and they seem pretty good, but I don't know. I could be asking for the wrong thing. I could be asking for the worst thing in their life. I could be asking for you to remove something when it's the darkest before the dawn, and if it just stays there another day, they're going to have this amazing new life. So I really don't know, but I need to pray for this person. You don't think that God, the Holy Spirit, who wants to help you, who passionately desires to help you, who has unlimited potential, who's all-knowing, all-loving, all-righteous, all-just, and you're asking him to go to another member of the Trinity who's all-knowing and all-powerful and all-loving and all-just, you don't think that's going to work? Are you kidding me? Get yourself out of the way. Understand the big picture. It's about them. And they're using us in a good way to accomplish what they want to accomplish. And we're so limited in our thinking. But, you know, it's true. I mean, look, Pastor Shagru used to say all the time, people come up to him and say, hey, that was a good message tonight. He says, you got to understand, I got great material. In other words, the Word, it's all in here, guys. I'm not making this up. James 4:4, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think, verse 5, that the Scripture says, and I'm giving you a changed translation here from Kenneth Wiest, in an empty manner and to no purpose, that the Holy Spirit, who has been caused by God the Father to make his permanent home in us, has a passionate desire to control us to the point of envy. He's envious about anything that the enemy might want to do to us instead. And then verse 6, moreover, the Holy Spirit gives greater grace. For this reason, the Holy Spirit says God sets himself in battle array against arrogance and haughtiness, but gives grace to humility and lowliness. So again, as we saw on last Thursday, James here, what's happening? He's pointing to the person and work of God the Holy Spirit, the one who gives the greater grace, the one who has been caused to make his permanent home in you, the one who has a passionate desire to lead you and control your life. He's pointing to this person, and he's the answer to the problem of what he had just been dealing with, the world, what we were just dealing with, the world system, the attacks of the world, the flesh, and the devil himself on the church age believer. And so when I asked the question a moment ago, why do you think all these things have been set up in place for you? One of the reasons is, and we saw this, I'm just bringing this to mind again tonight, is that the church age is the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. In other words, we are in an intensified spiritual battle. It's spiritual, so the world's not going to know about it. But you see, you know about it. Why? Because you're in class tonight, I told you. But you know about it. There's spiritual warfare going on. It's in the book. It's in Ephesians chapter 6. It's in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. It's in a lot of places in the New Testament and only in the New Testament. In other words, God waited until his son was safely seated at his right hand. And he said, I am going to, he said this. I have it right in my notes. I'll show it to you in a second. He said, sit down in my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. In other words, Jesus Christ won the strategic victory at the cross. And now, in terms of any creature, they have a perfect understanding of the fact that God is totally righteous and totally loving and totally just because he had his only begotten son as our substitute to deal with the sin problem. So his character and nature has been vindicated. We always talk about us being vindicated by being declared righteous. Well, at the cross, the character and nature of God was vindicated because he came on the scene and he showed that he was not just going to overlook sin, but he found a way to deal with sin and still bring back to the fold the ones he wanted to be his children who would believe in his son. He found an amazing way. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. And since that event has occurred for creatures to know about, the angels and human beings, and now that person who's been victorious is at the right hand of God the Father, the stage was at that moment set for the most amazing display of God's power that there ever was in the church. He said, sit in my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. In other words, we're going to finish this thing off. And we're going to do it by these lowly, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble, lower creatures than the angels called church age believers. And I'm looking at a bunch of them tonight. We're going to finish them off. And we're going to do it through the abilities that we're going to give to these people who believe in us, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are open to the fact that there is spiritual truth in God's word, and open to the fact that power is given to us, open to the fact that these mysteries are understandable now, and line themselves up in a way that they cooperate with these great things that the Trinity wants to do in this period of time called the church. That's what's going on, and therefore, now remember, the angelic conflict is basically an issue is whose ways are better, God's ways or the devil's ways. That's really what it comes down to. Satan said, I can do it better. And God said, you know what, that's fine. But you know, God allowed him to do these things, certain things and not others. We see, for example, in the book of Job, that Job couldn't be touched by Satan until God said, okay. He at a certain point in Job's life, Job had gotten to the point where he was in a position to be able to witness and glorify God with these horrible things coming down on him. Things that I never hope happen to any of us, but losing children, losing health, losing wealth. And that was Job. Well, in a similar kind of way, God took a look at the big picture of the human race and said, you know, in the Old Testament, there's going to be a certain kind of conflict. But it's primarily visible. There were the enemies who were nations who were enemies of the Jews. And that was the nature of it. It was visible. Everything about the Jewish people is visible and earthly. But that wasn't enough because Satan just didn't attack God's ability to create visual things in the earth. At the end of the day, he attacked spiritually. You know, when we saw that, where he said, you could be just as good as God, he told Adam and the woman. It was a spiritual attack on God's character. And so when Christ goes to the cross and is seated at the right hand of God the Father after his resurrection, now God says, now's the time to step this thing up on both sides. He said, look, you know, kingdom of darkness, yeah, sure, you're going to be able to come on the scene now and have these spiritual warfare. So they're in a sense given more, not more power, but given more a right to come on the scene and do their thing at a spiritual, invisible, mental level that they never did to the Jewish people. Why? Because on the other side of the coin, now that Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, God can now say, see, there's no barrier to me gracing out my people. You can't accuse me of being unfair. Look what happened to my son. And now they have to say, oh yeah, that's what happened to your son. I understand how you can grace out human beings in all levels, including the spiritual level. So we are in a unique period of human history where things are being solved and proven in the angelic realm and spiritual realm. And we don't get it all. I mean, we as Paul would say, I'm confused but not crushed. And there's nothing wrong with sometimes not understanding everything. But understand what's been revealed, which is that God the Holy Spirit's inside you. And the intensified stage of the angelic conflict, it has started at the moment that the Father said to Jesus Christ, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. beginning with the resurrection and ascension of Christ, the angelic conflict switches gears into a higher gear. It goes into the invisible realm. Look, the Old Testament, read the Old Testament if you don't believe me. Try to find out how many times the devil is mentioned in the Old Testament. A handful. Not many at all. Try to find if you can see anything about angels in conflict with one another in the Old Testament. Almost nothing. And yet it's all over the New Testament. Why? Sometimes you just got to say, why? Well, because this is the period of time when God is doing things in that realm to prove that his ways are the right ways. And we're part of that. He took this lower creation. You know, he could have said, he could turn to the elect angels and say, you're the fullness in the world. But do you understand he didn't do that? He pointed to sinful, fallen human beings called church-age believers and say, you're going to be the fullness of my son in this world now. That's an amazing privilege. And this is what's going on. It's an intensified stage of the angelic conflict. We have enemies. God the Holy Spirit never indwelt any believers until the church-age began at Pentecost. We have enemies. The enemies of Christ are being made his footstool, and it's being done through the church. I want you to just think about that. The enemies, they were strategically defeated at the cross. But now they're not only defeated, they're going to be made a footstool. In other words, they're going to be made completely to be seen for what they are. And it's going to be done by virtue of what the Lord is doing through the church. That's who we are. So there's amazing things going on in the spiritual realm that we don't always understand. But we know we got the power, and we've got the commands. So if we stay faithful to what the Word of God tells us, like praying, for example, we participate and help resolve this angelic conflict and glorify God. That's the point. So the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. You know, we've seen it in John chapter 14 and 16. It's taught in other passages as well. We saw a few of these before. Please go to Romans 5:5. We'll look at a couple of them, then we're going to move on. Romans 5:5. Any core doctrine of the church age has got to be in the epistles for it to be one of those core doctrines, mystery doctrines. It's in John, that's true, but it's also got to be validated in the epistles in order for you to accept it, just so you understand that. The letters from Romans all the way to 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, and Jude. That body of work. That's the instruction guide for the church age. That's where all the doctrines that are unique to the church age are found. And that's our manner of living after salvation is found in those epistles. And so you always, at the end, you always want to anchor something that you learn. As a teacher, I have to do this. But even as a student, you should anchor your understanding always in the epistles. Because that's our manner of life after salvation. And so it's great to look at the Gospels, but always anchor at the end of the day in the epistles. And that's what we're doing now. Romans 5:5. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. You know, Satan don't fight fair. Okay, he's mean. He's ugly. He's vicious, okay? And so he brings us on the scene. And we're not supposed to fight back. We're supposed to have victory because the love of God pours through our hearts. You understand that that's power? You know, our flesh always wants to fight back. The Bible in the New Testament tells us never do that. Why? Because there's something about God's ways. For God so loved the world that while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. That's God's ways. Now, I don't understand it. My Irish temper doesn't want to do it that way. But the fact of the matter is that when we are in a situation where every inch of our flesh wants to fight back, but instead we find a way to let God's love through the Spirit pour out to us and maybe instead have a gesture of love and understanding of our enemy, praying for our enemy. When that happens, I hope you understand that there's a release of supernatural power, and there's a release of more of the angelic conflict, of this world system unraveling. The world system doesn't understand that. It unravels. It's real. And you're a part of that each and every time that happens. It's part of the enemies of Christ being made a footstool for his feet. And I want you to think about that. Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out where? Within our hearts. It's personal. He's pouring it out through how you think and how you live. And this is all based on what? Through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Galatians 4, 6. Because you are sons, God's made you his adopted children. He adopted you, sons and daughters. Christ was the only son by nature, because he's deity and he's also perfect humanity. By nature, you know, we're totally depraved. But God adopted us. You see, we didn't have to be of the same nature to start with Christ, because he could make us that way. And that's exactly what it means to be a church age believer. Be a new spiritual species. Be made new. All things are made new. And so we're adopted as children. And God, what did he do? He sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. In other words, we might not buy it in our flesh. Come on, I'm not really a child of God. Come on, I'm not really like Christ at all. We need the helper to show us what God's already done to make us his children. We don't get it. It's only by the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, and God's word, alive and powerful, that we slowly but surely open our eyes to the fact that I really am God's child now. You know, and once you see that, so many attacks that used to get through to you won't get through to you anymore. They won't. The attacks that put yourself down, the attacks where other people get the better of you, your insecurities, your fears. Once you understand that you're a child of God, you're coming back to this place when Christ sets up his kingdom, and you're going to be in glory. You're going to already be seen to be like Christ, and you're going to come back here and rule with him for 1,000 years. And for all of eternity, you're going to be indwelt by God the Holy Spirit and in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't see it now, but because of what God has done for his son and to glorify his name, that's already a fact about you. And as little by little you start to understand this, now your life here can be transformed. Because it's right now that God is in the process of making the enemies of Christ the footstool. By the time the rapture occurs, it'll be over. Satan will have his last opportunity to try to do his fireworks. And then Christ is going to come back and everyone will see the reality of what's already been accomplished. But it's being accomplished now. You know, I mean, I know a lot of people want the rapture to happen. I do too. But in the meantime, I'm perfectly content to be one of those who God is using to make the enemies of Christ a footstool for his feet. Because, you know, the war's raging now. And I wouldn't mind having my own purple heart for the Lord. And then we can get that now. We can get that now. So understand what's going on. All right, I want to, in closing tonight, give you some doctrinal principles concerning the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. Number one, in the church age, from the day of Pentecost to the rapture of the church, that's the church age, begins and ends, by the way, with a miracle. The miracle of what happened at Pentecost when you had a bunch of fishermen from Galilee, the sticks in Israel at the time, in Jerusalem, and they had been associated with that guy who'd been crucified, and all of a sudden they got all this courage. But not only that, they're able to talk, these simple Galileans, and there were Jewish people from all over the world who had gathered for Passover, and they were all there, and they're like, I can understand what they're saying. I don't even speak that Galilean dialect. You know, there's people that spoke Latin and Greek and all kinds of other languages, and they all understood these guys. Miracle. It's going to end with a miracle too. Trust me. When we all, at a twinkling of an eye, are transformed with resurrection bodies, we're here 1 minute, gone the next. That's some miracle. So the church age is bookended by miracles. But in between, God the Holy Spirit indwells every believer at the moment of salvation. That includes you if you're a believer. Number two, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit cannot be lost. It is permanent. Just like salvation, John 14, 16 to 17. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit cannot be lost. It's permanent, as is salvation, John 14, 16 to 17. Point three. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit makes the body of the believer the sanctuary, the temple of God. In the Old Testament, they had different sanctuaries. They had three major ones. They had the tabernacle in the desert, and then they had two temples. Okay, it was a building. They could go to the building, and they would know that God was with them and leading them in a favorable manner because of manifestations of what was going on in that physical building. Because everything about Israel is physical and earthly, invisible. That's not true about the church age. Everything about the church age believer, heavenly and invisible. So what did God do? He said, no longer are we going to have buildings. We're going to have people. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit makes their bodies the sanctuary. So if you're a believer in Christ, the next time somebody comes in here and says, hey, where's the sanctuary? You just go, right here. Because that's absolutely, literally true. It's true. God the Holy Spirit indwelt you to make your body the temple of God. It's a mind blow. You can't doubt but the fact that people thought the Christians had lost their minds in the early days. The things that they were saying. But they're all in the Bible. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. Again, don't believe me. Believe your eyes. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? There's big things coming on because you were bought with a price. You're somebody else's. You're Christ's now. Therefore, glorify God in that body that he's made a temple. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit makes the body of the believer the sanctuary, the temple of God. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit provides a temple in your body as a church-age believer, every body of a church-age believer, for also the indwelling of the other two members of the Trinity, which we're going to see. Because the Lord Jesus Christ comes to indwell, God dwelling among his people, and the indwelling of God the Father as well. So God the Holy Spirit makes a sacred building out of your body for the indwelling of God the Son and God the Father. Once again, it's a wonderful thing that God the Holy Spirit, he subjects himself to work in order to glorify the other two guys. He's the one who has to set up the temple. And trust me, in the spiritual realm, to take any of our bodies at salvation, you know, totally depraved human beings, no doctrine in the soul yet, just newly minted believer, and then make this body of death and sin into a temple where God can live, that's some power. But that's already been done if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And God the Holy Spirit did it so that the Father and the Son could come and make their dwelling place as well. Indwelling of all three members of the Trinity. God the Holy Spirit did the work. He made a sacred building out of your body. I hope that gives you more of a sense of esteem and respect for your bodies tonight. And that maybe, and this is not legalism, this is spiritual fact, that God the Holy Spirit has seen it fit to say, you know what, you're somebody new. You know, no longer do you have to settle for what the world says you have to do with your body. No, your body belongs to me, God says. And I'm indwelling you for a purpose. I got plans for you. And I want you. What is a temple? Why did Old Testament people go to the temple? Why did David say, I'll stay all day at the door of a temple just to be able to go inside? Why? You want to know why? Because the temple was a place where they got two things. They went there to see the animals' sacrifices so they could understand that their sins were forgiven. And then they went there to learn about God. So in other words, a temple was a place of grace and truth. And that reminds me, because when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he was said to have been full of grace and truth. He was the first one who was a temple, of his body was a temple. He called it that. In fact, he said to the Jews, he said, if you destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll build it again. And as usual, then they took it literally, and they thought he meant the temple in Jerusalem at the time, but he was talking about his body. He was the first. But I hope you understand that you follow in his footsteps, that as a believer and a member of the body of Christ, that your body is a temple now. And then what's it designed for? You know, it's designed to sit on the couch. Don't get me wrong, I love sitting on the couch. But, you know, you weren't made a temple for that. You were made a temple for the same reason they made a temple in the Old Testament. What? To be a place where people can come and they can receive what? Grace and truth. Grace and truth. So the idea is to get things inside your temple that can come back out again as grace and truth. Grace meaning a place where people are forgiven, where they don't have to feel insecure and badly about anything that happened in the past. So what? So what? I'm coming to you because you're a person who forgives and understands and knows the dear, but for the grace of God go I. And if I ever told you the list of the terrible things I did, you would be so relieved at being able to sit with me because you know I understand. Grace. And then truth. You know what? This is understandable. You don't have to be confused in life. In other words, you can be the, I'm talking to you, not me. You can be the person that people can come to when they need forgiveness, when they need compassion. And you can be the person where people can come to when they need truth. When they need truth, they don't need to be babied. They need to know the truth. Tell me what the Bible has to say about this. I need to know. And it could be any, I mean, we used to have subject matter when we would answer email questions at Grace Bible Church. And they were the most unbelievable things. I mean, all the way from the ridiculous to the sublime. I mean, we had letters from people who said, I want to get a tattoo, but my legalistic neighbor says it's against the law, the Bible's law. Can I get a tattoo? Okay. It's ridiculous. To like, you know, parents whose children had just been molested by a family member and wanted to know how to handle the situation. Now, if you don't think that'll make you fall on your knees in prayer and want to make sure you can answer a question, try it. But the point is that people are desperate for truth. Where are they going to go? They're going to go to the temple. Because that's where they've always gone. But now the temple is what? Your body. Your body. A place where God can cram his grace and truth inside so that people can come to that place and receive what they need. Mercy, forgiveness, and people that will level with them about what the Bible has to say. Grace and truth. God the Holy Spirit makes a sacred building out of your body for the indwelling of the Trinity. And we're going to study all these things. One more point, a couple more points before we close. Number four, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is one of the six permanent ministries of God the Holy Spirit at salvation. I want you to get this down in your notes. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is one of the six permanent ministries, permanent, of God the Holy Spirit at salvation. In other words, at the moment you believe in Christ, some amazing things happen. And since God the Holy Spirit is the most active member experientially, he's the one doing them. He's the one doing them. Well, you know, there's six of them. The indwelling is one of them. And notice I said permanent, because we're going to see later on that there are other ministries that are active and then not active. Like being controlled or filled by God the Holy Spirit. That's not a permanent thing because we're commanded to continue to do it. And if you're commanded to do something, it's not permanent. Nothing we're commanded to do is going to be permanent because we're going to mess up. If you get my drift, okay? So it's the things that are, we saw this before. The things that are experiential in nature are the imperative moods in the Greek, commands, whereas the things that are permanent are indicative moods. Remember that? We studied that. But in any event, there's six permanent ministries of God the Holy Spirit. And once I say something like this, of course you all want to know, okay, well, what are they? Well, I'm glad you asked, because this will be the last slide of the night. We'll just leave it up there because I want you to get them all in your notes. And this is, again, everything that God the Holy Spirit does that's permanent at the moment of salvation. Efficacious grace. Just get them in your notes. My subject right now is the indwelling. But one of the things we want to do is kind of tie together so you get the big picture. So understand that, yeah, we're looking at the indwelling, but there's six things that happen at the moment of salvation that God the Holy Spirit does. The indwelling is just one of them. Efficacious grace. That just means that when you believe, okay, the power is not in your faith at that moment. There's power that makes you become born again and saved and makes the, all your sins forgiven and everything. But that's coming from God the Holy Spirit. He makes your faith effective for salvation. Then there's this regeneration, what we call born again, having a new nature. Then there's the baptism of the Spirit. which has nothing to do with water, has nothing to do with speaking in tongues, has everything to do with something way more important, which is you placed in permanent union with the Lord Jesus Christ as his body, a member. Baptism of the Spirit, sealing with the Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is the seal. God the Father does the sealing. And that's an indication of eternal security, that you're God's property forever. And then the distribution are subject of spiritual gifts. So there are six permanent ministries happen at the moment of salvation. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit is just one of them. There are five others, including efficacious grace, regeneration, the baptism of the Spirit, the sealing with the Spirit, and the distribution of spiritual gifts. I told you we'd cover some ground tonight, and there it is. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you tonight for this opportunity to come to your word and to be inspired and encouraged by the truth that sets us free concerning tonight the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. Father, we just ask now for that helper to help us understand and process these things and have them available for the challenges that we're going to face this week. And we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of that Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.